Let's come to our God now in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you again on this day of rest, we thank you for the privilege that we have of worshiping you, for the freedoms that are bestowed upon us, and also for your word. We pray that you would grant to us what we need to understand it, Lord, as we seek that same kind of knowledge and wisdom as the disciples did, that you would teach us, O Lord, how to pray. Bless your servant and grant to him what he stands in need of as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're up to Lord's Day 46, which I invite you to turn to now at the back of the hymnal, Lord's Day 46, as we get into the specifics of prayer, the petitions. This one is dealing with the address. That's found on page 894 at the back of the hymnal. Lord's Day 46, where we have two questions and answers. It asks there, why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? And it answers to awaken in us that very at the very beginning of our prayer what should be basic to our prayer, a childlike reverence and trust that through Christ God has become our Father and will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse us the things of this life. Why the words, who is in heaven? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly way and to expect from his almighty power everything needed for body and soul. Please also turn in your Bibles to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, that's found on page 690. Page 690 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 103. And we'll read that entire psalm. That's found on page 690 again. The Psalm of David. Hear God's holy word. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing. Well, the background of the Lord's Prayer is other parts of God's Word, and so Psalm 103 was read for that specific reason. I encourage you to have that there before you, as we'll be referring to that in this afternoon's message. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, scholars and pastors of many backgrounds agree on this much: Christians must pray. And yet that raises a whole bunch of theological questions. What are we doing when we're praying? What are we trying to accomplish? Are we trying to negotiate with God, trying to get him to do something that we want him to do? Are we trying to manipulate him? Is prayer some kind of therapy which makes us happy and feel good about ourselves? Are we trying to inform God about something he doesn't know? Well, the primary reason behind all prayer is that there is only one true God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's made himself known to us. He wants us to communicate with him. We've been made in his image. We're redeemed by faith in Christ. Part of the privilege that we have is being able to speak to our Creator. He wants us to speak with him as his children. But part of this is also to say what prayer is not. Prayer isn't some kind of therapy. Some experts of psychology of religion suggest that people pray because it gives them some kind of serenity, takes away anxiety and fear. Well, prayer does that, does give us peace, there's no doubt, but prayer can also radically disrupt our tranquility. That's because prayer isn't about us, it's about God's glory. It doesn't change God, it changes us. And also prayer, it's not some kind of way of manipulating God. We're not to kind of look for a magic formula of what to say in order to get God to do what we want. Nor is it to bargain with God. Prayer is not persuasion. It is wanting to do God's will. It's saying, not my will, but your will be done. We're not just informing God about everything. He knows everything about us, past, present, and future. He knows our hearts. He knows our weaknesses, our frailties. He knows what we deal with on a daily basis. So we don't update God every day, but we come to bring everything that concerns us before him as one who knows us and who made us. So we're given this preface, this introduction. The preface of the Lord's Prayer is, after this manner pray. In these words, we have direction given to prayer. The Ten Commandments are our rule of life. The Apostles' Creed is our summary of faith. The Lord's Prayer is our pattern to prayer. And we begin with those words, our Father who is in heaven. So I call you to hear God's word under that theme, praying to our Father. And with 2 points. First of all, we're coming to a king. And secondly, he has fatherly compassion. So to whom are we coming? First of all, you are coming to a king. The Lord's Prayer is conveyed in family terms. Jesus said at the outset, pray like this, our Father who is in heaven. And what he means is this: if we're in Christ, if we have received him as Savior, then God is our Father and we are his children. We have a relationship with him. That means that we have characteristics of being his children. We bear resemblance of him. We are like him. We have been given his Spirit, as Romans 8 says. You receive the Spirit of adoption, to whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic word a child would use to name his father, which is the equivalent of dear father or father, my father. That's exactly what our catechism teaches us. Just to remind you again of the words that are there. Question and answer 120. Christ commands us to address God with the words, "Our Father," to awaken us at the very beginning of our prayers, that childlike reverence and trust toward God. A childlike reverence and trust toward God. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, we could use this illustration. It's like someone meeting royalty. It's like a time when a person is given that opportunity to meet Queen Elizabeth when she's on one of her Commonwealth tours. And this person, let's say it's a young lady who gets that opportunity to do that for the very first time, she's given all the different protocols that you need to have when you do that. Well, when you meet the Queen, you have to call her or address her as Your Majesty. And you can't speak to her unless she first speaks to you. And by all means, don't touch the Queen. That's a forbidden. Now, it might seem a little overdone, all these protocols and such, but they highlight her venerable position. This senior lady, when you're in her presence, we can't forget that she is the Queen of the United Kingdom as well as all the Commonwealth countries, including Canada. Now, this tradition of reverence offers a good lesson about approaching the Lord in prayer. We're not just coming to some buddy figure. We're coming to the King. And it's therefore with good reason that Jesus calls us to address our Father who is in heaven. That's a powerful pointer to the majesty of God. It's a powerful truth revealed to us that we're coming to a monarch enthroned in heavenly glory who is to be approached with a reverence and with an awe. And we see that throughout this psalm. It begins that way and it ends that way. Verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And then the last two verses as well. Verse 21, "Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." The Lord has done great things. He's over all his creation. He has done great works for his own. But it's not just the great things that he has done. What is also highlighted in this psalm is how great God is. Verse 19. "The Lord has established his throne." Where? In heaven. "And his kingdom rules over all." And so the psalm writer is telling us, where do you go? Where do you turn to God? Well, you look to heaven. We're to pray where God is. Now, for some young child, as they think about that, we ask, where is God? And, you know, they point up. They say, that's where he is. He's in heaven. And we kind of smile about that. But there is a mystery to this. What is that? What does that mean? Well, the Queen of England is in Buckingham Palace. We know where that is. That's in the heart of London, England. But God, when it comes to the Lord, there's no exact place. God is spirit. He's everywhere. It reminds us of the words of Solomon when he was dedicating the temple. He prayed, "Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built." And so when we say that he is in heaven, we're not saying that he is this grandfatherly figure, the man upstairs, as some people irreverently put it. No, what we're saying is that he is transcendent. That is to say, he is distinct from his creation. He is almighty. Even though we may approach him as a loving father, as his children, we have to remember who we're coming to, the Almighty in heaven. God's word does speak of that in many different ways. As our Father, he is all-powerful and sovereign. Nothing happens by chance. As the Almighty Lord, nothing is impossible for him. He controls the smallest details of life so that not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from his will. That's how powerful he is. God's so powerful, so in control of this world that he will do whatever he pleases. His providence and his control will see what is best. His sovereignty not only guarantees that everything will work out according to his plan in the end, but it even determines the outcome of human activity according to his perfect righteousness. John Calvin said about that, "I have learned by experience that we are not allowed to see too much of the future. But if we trust him, he will watch over us himself. He's sovereign. Not only that, he's perfect. He's perfect. Be perfect, Jesus said, as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's nothing that we can add to improve his character. There's no defect, no excess, no mistake or inconsistency with him. Moreover, he is good. He is so good. When we say that he's good, we're declaring that he is all that he is, that he as God ought to be. He is good and always does good. Psalm 34 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." And he's also holy. We think of what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed that high priestly prayer, John 17, and spoke to him as Holy Father. His holiness does not only mean he's separate from sinners. He is totally and completely moral and upright. There's no blemish in him. It's so great that it can only be repeated by superlatives in Scripture. Like Revelation says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." What does that mean for us? Well, it should make us feel ashamed of our sin. We should feel naked and exposed before God, like Peter said, "Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man." He's holy, but he's also love. In the New Testament, the Father's love is singled out as that special characteristic of his dealing with us as his children in Jesus Christ. The more we turn over in our minds the truth of the fatherhood of God and his loving character, the more we know that we can trust him in everything. And for everything. So that David says, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." Psalm 27. So that we can say that even the very hairs of our heads are numbered. So that nothing happens to us by chance. We can only see and understand a little of his almighty power here on earth. We can only see through a glass dimly, but we will see him face to face. So great is his power. So great is his mercy. So great is his love and his forgiveness. Therefore, we're coming to a king when we pray, "Our Father in heaven." How does that help us? How does that change the way that we pray Well, it humbles us. It takes away any kind of pride or lofty thought. We're completely dependent upon Him. But it also encourages us. As we sang in that pre-service song, those beautiful words, "You are coming to a king. Large petitions you may bring." And that's the wonder and the blessing of prayer. You know, are you burdened? Are you troubled? Do you feel like life is too much with all the trouble and the wickedness in the world right now? Does it feel overwhelming? Are you overwhelmed with everything? Stressed? Are you having trouble sleeping at night? Well, you're coming to a king who can handle your problems. Large petitions you can bring. The Puritan Thomas Watson put it so well. He said, God is the best father. He is best, the best father, because He's perfect. With respect to his wisdom, He is the best father. He's the only wise God. He is the best father for His riches. He can do abundantly above all that we can ask or think. He's the best father because He never dies. He has immortality and light. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Or as Moses says in that beautiful song, Deuteronomy 33, there's no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you, and in His excellence on the clouds, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So those are the qualities of who God is. But why pray? Well, that brings us to see, secondly, that He is a Father with compassion. When we pray to our Father, He will show mercy. He will show mercy because He knows how frail we are. Psalm 103 brings that out. If you look, especially in the middle of the psalm, verse 13, it says, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him." Verse 14, "For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." That's what the Father knows about His children. He knows their frame. He knows our weaknesses. It's why He pities us and why He cares for us. Now, that's the true mark of a loving parent. You know, when you think about that, that's the true mark of a godly, loving parent, right? They know the frame of their children. If they've had a bad day at school, they can see it on their faces. If they're grouchy or upset, they can tell. It takes a lot of patience to raise a child. It's true, it's not always easy raising a godly seed, a teenager or a child. But as a godly parent reaches out to a child, there's an understanding of the child's frame. Parents will worry and they'll try to do their best to make things better. Sinful parents, but nonetheless, caring parents. That's what they'll do. And what a blessing that is to know that our Father and Creator works that way. He understands even more so. Like Jesus said in comparison in Matthew chapter 7, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" The Father knows what you need. Now, even though that might be that we, you know, have the exterior of everything's fine and things are good, God knows what we are emotionally. He knows what we need spiritually and physically. And of course, the comparison does fail between earthly fathers and our Heavenly Father, because there are some listening today who've had a hard time understanding that term Father because of bad experiences in the past. No earthly father is perfect. You know, think of David or Abraham or Noah. They were sinful. They were limited. They were finite. They needed God's grace, as do we all. But our Heavenly Father is the best father because he's perfect. There's no blemish in him at all. How do we know this? Well, again, the psalm brings that out. Verse 10, it says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins from us. He's done that by sending his Son at the appointed time into the world, as Galatians 4 says, where Christ was born under the law, born of a woman, that he might redeem those so that we might receive adoption as sons and be able to cry out those words, Abba, Father. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss the Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. J.I. Packer said it well. He said, if we are to pray and live as we should, we must grasp this implication that as God's adopted children, we're loved no less than the one whom God called his beloved Son. Now that's the best news you could ever hear. That means that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, Romans 8 says. That means that he never forgets us or ceases to care for us. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Now, let's be firm about that in our minds. No one possesses real sonship with the Father along with all of its blessings when they don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everybody can pray this prayer. No one can call God Father who claims to have church membership but doesn't show by his actions that he's a true believer. Children of darkness cannot pray sincerely to God. It's just not possible. God will not hear their prayers. He will not accept them. Only children of light are able to approach the Lord. Only those who resemble their Father can speak to him. Only those who live like their Father can talk to him. Only those who have a childlike disposition can come to him. And to put that in universal terms, we don't believe in the so-called statement, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, as if God is the father of everybody. Only a believer can call on his heavenly Father. And that's why it's so important that we're sincere about our faith. It can be so easy to become comfortable with church life and with Christian living, but the Lord is looking for people to be genuine in their faith. And that especially applies to your own prayer life. You cannot pray in church or at home if there is no love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you're just being a hypocrite. The Lord will not listen to what you have to say. He will not hear you if you're in darkness. But to state it more positively, because God is our Father, he wants to hear our voice. He wants to hear our praise. He wants to hear your concerns. Just consider the great advantage that you have, congregation. Christ is saying that we're given permission to speak to the Father directly. He's not a God of stone or wood who has been made with man's hands and who needs to be worshipped with people's hands. He doesn't need anything from us. He gives life, and all men depend upon him. And as his children, we're called to trust and to depend upon him. We're not able to stand on our own. We're not wise in and of ourselves. We don't mature and grow spiritually on our own. We need help. The help of a great and powerful Father. So how about you today? How does it help you to know that the Father knows your frame and that you're dust? What does that do for you? Well, it should help you out tremendously. It means that in Christ, God will never forget us or stop caring for us. He's patient. He's long-suffering. May we rest our souls today in that wonderful truth. Amen. Let's come now to our Father. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for revealing to us the greatness of yourself. That you are our Father through Jesus Christ, reigning in heaven, reigning on the throne, transcendent above all your creation, and that we have that privilege of calling upon your holy name. Lord, we confess today that we are coming to a king, and large petitions we can bring. Grant to us your peace and strength, and the comfort that your word gives to us, resting in your perfect ways. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.